In case you forgot who I am over the past 2 weeks, Pastor Josh here, member of our church staff. Happy to see you this morning. Even though 50% of our congregation is out on our young adult retreat this weekend, so we're going to take a break from our regular series in Proverbs this year. But that doesn't mean we leave you hanging. Even when half our church is gone, we want to make sure that you get really well fed from the Word of God. And so this morning, we have a guest speaker. For many of you who attend here regularly, you know him and you love him, and he doesn't need much of an introduction. He is a pastor of pastors as well as a professor at the seminary that I went to for my ministry training. And so would you do me the kind favor of welcoming up our good friend, Pastor Steve Korch.
So, yeah, the biggest challenge of the morning is already over. Couple quick things. One is, usually when we come, Ruthie sits in the back with our dog, Cooper. And he's kind of our ministry that we bring with us. You know, he's kind of a therapy dog. Some of you remember, you know, fuzzy, fun dog, all that kind of stuff. Well, a month ago, we had to say goodbye to Cooper. So, very sad day for us. If that's why you came this morning, I'm sorry, you know, that he's not here to give you dog love. You know. But also, for those of us who are here, realize, okay, like Josh said, okay, we're kind of half-strength-ish this morning, but your assignment is this, that you have to listen very closely so that you can tell those who are not here this morning everything you heard this morning. Okay, so that's your assignment. You know, that's okay, when they come back, say, ah, man, did you miss it? Okay, here was point one, point two, here's my big takeaway, here's how it changed my life, I'll never be the same. So that's your deal. I have one of the privileges I have as a professor is kind of following up and keeping tabs on all of our grads. That's why one of the reasons I enjoy being here is because, you know, I get a chance to be with Josh and kind of see what God is doing in your midst and all that kind of stuff. Well, not too long ago, I was with another one of our grads pastoring a church, and he does a great job. He does a great job of being a pastor, and he loves it. And in the conversation I had with him, he said that. He said, you know, I love being a pastor. There's nothing else on earth I'd rather do. I love studying the Word. I love preaching. I love teaching people. I love, you know, all the features of being a pastor. The thing, though, that gets me, says we have people that, you know, just by virtue of where we live, Bay Area, we have people that will come into our church. New believers, older believers, whatever. Well, they come into our church and they're here 3, 4, 5 years, and then they leave. You know, the job takes them somewhere else. So I don't have a problem with them coming and going. The problem is this, that they come a certain way, a certain state in their walk with Jesus. After 3 to 5 years, they leave. And they're exactly the same. That's what bothers me. And so the question kind of arises, why does that happen? And how is it possible to sit in a church setting, to be a part of a church, and I know this guy, he's a very good teacher of God's Word, good student of the Word. People who come on a Sunday morning, they get fed, just like you do when Pastor Josh is up here, and you get fed. I mean, the Word is being taught and taught well. And if you're in a small group, in a Bible study, I know that this other church, that it happens. You know, the Word is really taught well. And so the question arises, how is it possible to be in the environment of God's Word, to hear it over and over again, and not have anything happen? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, how in the world does that happen? I believe there are a number of reasons for it. I mean, it's more complex than come up with some simple thing. But I believe that one of the core issues is something we're going to look at this morning. And so to deal with this, we're going to be looking into one of the parables that Jesus taught. And so I'd like to have you kind of make your way to that place. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. So if you kind of move your way there, however you're getting there, paper Bible, technology, whatever it takes, make your way to Matthew chapter 13. And while you're getting there, let me kind of set some stage, because this is a pivotal point in Jesus' ministry. Everything changes in chapter 13 of Matthew. So it's dramatic enough that we want to take some time to what's going on here and what is being taught in a particular parable. So let me kind of set it up a little bit more here. If we look at Jesus' ministry, he had a 3-year ministry. He starts at about age 30 and goes for 3 years until his death on the cross. His ministry could be broken up into 3 stages, if we kind of took it broadly. First stage is that first year could probably be described as a year of introduction. I mean, nobody knows who he is until then. And so he emerges, and the word is spreading about this rabbi that is being claimed to be the Messiah. And his teaching is amazing, and there are people being healed, and I mean, there's all sorts of stuff going on. And so it's kind of that year of introduction, and the word is spreading about him. Second year is the year that perhaps could be described as a year of popularity. Because now Jesus has notoriety, and the crowds are coming. There's multitudes of people, and everybody goes. There's packs of people going on. Same message is taking place, but first year, introduction. Second year, popularity. Lots of crowds. Third year would be described as a year of opposition. Everything changes now. And the environment changes, and the crowds are not quite as big, and all sorts of things going on. Well, chapter 13 takes place at the end of the second year. It's a pivot point. It's part of what all shifts as you go into that third year. As you come to chapter 13, just prior, which is obviously chapter 12, gives insight into what happened. We won't take the time to do all of that, but what has happened in chapter 12 is that the opinion leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, have not only decided that Jesus is not the Messiah, but they have decided that his actions are actually the work of the devil himself. And that's what comes out in chapter 12. They assign Jesus, saying, yeah, all these things you're doing, they're the work of Satan. Now that's the shifting point. Once that happens, because they're the opinion leaders. That's what they're telling everyone. This is not the Messiah. He's actually the opposite of that. And so as that happens, this changes how Jesus even teaches everything. He begins to teach in terms of parables. Now you're thinking, well, always do that? Well, kind of, yeah. I mean, Jesus' ministry right from the very beginning is filled with stories, illustrations and metaphors, all that's going on. In fact, all the rabbis taught that way. But Jesus does something in this chapter here that flips it. In fact, it flips it so much that immediately after Jesus tells the first parable, the disciples say, whoa, 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 wait, what just happened here? Because it was so dramatically different. Now, here's the shift. All rabbis would tell stories. Jesus wasn't unique in that. But there was a certain way they did it. They would give a principle or make a statement and then follow it up with a story. That's very common, right? You shall not steal because here's what it does in your heart. Now let me tell you a story about how that works. Or you shall not covet. Or, I mean, they kind of go through whatever it is. And then they tell a story about that. What Jesus does, starting in this chapter, is he flips it. instead of giving the principle or the idea or the statement followed up by a story, he leads with a story. He'll tell a story, you know, one of these parables, and then drops the mic and walks away. And everybody's going, what was that about? And the first time he does it, it stuns the disciples. So much so that they immediately afterward grab him and say, what went on here? What's going on? And he tells them that everything has changed now. And that he is going to fulfill another prophecy out of Isaiah, saying that you will speak, but they will not understand. You will tell them, and they will not get it. And that comes out in this chapter. He says, this is what's going on here. Everything is changing now. The first part of Jesus' ministry has to do with providing information. But the second part, this latter part now, this last, it still has the information, but now it's calling for a decision. It's a different kind of teaching he's doing. The first couple of years had to do with what is heard. Now it emphasizes how it is heard. Hearing becomes the key word. Hearing. Back to the statement, I'm going to say it a number of times this morning so that you won't miss it. Simple thing. The statement is this. How you hear is what makes it clear. That's easy to remember, isn't it? How you hear is what makes it clear. The word hear shows up over and over again in this chapter. It's the big deal. How you hear. After Jesus tells them, look, here's how the deal is going, here's the prophecy, he comes with a statement. Look at it's chapter 13, drop down to verse 16 just for a moment. He tells them that there will be those who hear, but they don't understand, they don't get it at all, but he says, but to you, he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and to hear, or desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So this is something that has been longed for, but now you get the opportunity, the privilege to actually see it and hear it. So listen, he says. Hear it. When he uses the word hear, he's akouo. We get acoustics from it. Okay, kind of see where that flows. Okay, akouo. And it's a word that's not only carries the idea of being in some place and actually just kind of hearing noise, but it carries the idea of hearing with perception. It's the idea of hearing and having the ability to understand and provide an adequate response to what you hear. It's the way he's using this term here. And so he says, you know, there'll be those who hear, but they don't hear. And those who hear, but understand. Hearing this, you know, once I started pursuing this whole idea and looking through the New Testament, I found that this is such a dominant idea throughout the New Testament of hearing. For example, in Romans 10:17, it says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. As the writer of Hebrews writes to his audience, he says, I have so many things to tell you, but you become dull of hearing. Hearing is a big idea. It's a key ability in the kingdom. It's how we enter into the kingdom. It's how faith is developed. It's how we grow. Hearing. As he walks through his storyline here, he builds this idea out that how you hear is what makes it clear. Now, letting this dust settle just for a moment here and realize that we can get things wrong. You can hear things and just miss the whole point so easily. We have in our home group a doctor. He's a very specialized doctor dealing with very serious situations of unborn children. surgeries before the child's born, all that kind of wild and crazy stuff. And we were talking about this very text here that we're going to be looking at, and he says, "Oh man, do I have a story for you?" So I was meeting with one of my patients. This woman, she has an unborn child, you know, it's developing, but she was concerned because she got word that her child was not in the spectrum of being average. I said, "Oh," he met with me and said, "No, let's put this in perspective, okay? Simply because your child is not average doesn't mean that the child is not normal." He said, "Now, for example," he said, "I'm 6'5". That's not average. But for me, it's normal." I said, "Do you understand?" "Oh, yeah, I understand." So she goes out, and her mother is waiting for her out there. And she says, "So what did the doctor say?" I said, "Well, he says, my child's going to be tall." But this idea that, okay, we hear things and, you know, we don't. And so that's part of what's floating into this thing. And so tells this story. So let's look at what he tells us. Okay, this is after, you know, chapter 12 has happened. Things are shifting now. And he started chapter 13, very beginning. It says, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And a great multitude gathered to him. So he got in a boat and sat down. And the whole multitude was standing on the beach." Okay, so can you get the picture here? There's this big crowd here, and they're kind of backed up all the way to the water. So Jesus gets in a boat and kind of just backs up a little bit, and that's going to be his speaking platform, so to speak. Everybody's packed along the coastline there. And it says, verse 3, "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying," here's the first one, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprung up, but because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Well, that's the whole thing. And stops. And this is where the disciples go, "Whoa, tell us about this." But now to get this, you have to kind of picture what's going on here. This is a Middle East first century deal. So there's not tractors that are going down and making little furrows of things, and everything is uniformly dropped in, and you got all the, you know, pesticide, whatever it is we do, okay, all this kind of stuff going on. This is a very more, you know, it's first century agrarian type of stuff. So whenever they would plant, they did what was called sowing by hand. So I want to make sure that whatever it takes. Okay, I apparently they don't like where I'm going, so shut me up. But you got to picture what's going on. So a farmer, if he was going to sow his seed, wouldn't have the little rows and kind of drop these things in. Instead, he would go out and he would cast the seed. See? And so. You get the picture of what's going on here? This is how they would do it. Okay, some of you are saying, "Oh my." Okay. Don't panic. You know. Want to make sure that everybody's got a good chance here. Okay, so you know, as you would do that, because it's not perfectly set up, it kind of goes everywhere. It says that some of it ended up on the peripheral area out here. And as it's there, it doesn't take any root, nothing happens to it, it's just sitting on the ground here, and the birds come and eat it. And others fell on kind of rocky soil. There's a little bit of dirt there, but a lot of rock on that kind of stuff. And so it has just enough so it can kind of take some root, but as soon as the sun comes out and beats down on the thing, it's gone. And then there's another category. There's some that actually lands in some soil that can help it grow and stuff. It takes some root, but it also grows with weeds, and they come and they just choke, thing out, and so it's barely anything can produce to it. And then finally there's that seed that lands in an area where it can take root and grow and produce some massive amount, some less. It's not so much the exact amount that's the issue, it's that it produces. That's his story. The disciples say, okay, can you explain it? Part of what happens with a parable, as Jesus tells it, is that it's impossible to make sense of the parable without Jesus being in the center of it. For those who had at this point discounted Jesus and removed him from the storyline, the parable makes no sense. They had to put Jesus in the center of it. Jesus is the one who not only explains it, he is in the center. It's about him and it's about the kingdom. In fact, all the parables that Jesus tells are about the king and about the kingdom. So, Jesus begins to explain it. And that's where we drop down to verse 18. He says, "Hear the parable of the sower." Now, so that we get a couple of pieces in place. The sower is Jesus. And by extension, anyone who sows the word. So when Pastor Josh stands up on a Sunday morning and preaches, he's sowing the seed. When you're in a small group and you're looking at the word and someone is leading that, the word is being sown. The sower. The seed, as it says here, is the word. Very clear on it. God's word, and particularly about the kingdom is what he's talking about. All the nature, how someone enters the kingdom, how they grow, how they develop, what the kingdom's like, all that kind of stuff. And as he walks through and explains it, one of the things I want us to notice ahead of time going through it is that the seed, it's the same seed that everybody gets. It's not like there's a better seed given to one or to the other. It's the same seed, and everyone hears it. In fact, you can see that phrase repeated throughout it. Verse 19, here's the word. Verse 20, here's the word. Verse 22, here's the word. Verse 23, here's the word. They all have the same seed. They all hear it, but they hear it differently. There's a different kind of hearing that takes place. And one of the questions I'd like us to wrestle with this morning is, what kind of hearer am I? Particularly, what kind of hearer am I this morning? What kind of hearer am I concerning the things that are issues in my life? More pervasively, is there something about me that one of these types of hearers is really kind of who I am? So, four kinds of hearers. I've got names I'm going to put on them. First kind of hearer is the, as Jesus describes it, is what I'm going to call the sideline hearer. The sideline hearer. It's the kind of hearer who listens and hears through a filter of preconceived ideas. It's hearing with your mind already made up. You've already decided what is true. You've already decided what you believe. And so there's no way that this word, this seed, is going to penetrate that. It just stays on the surface. You've already decided the way it is. Now look at the way Jesus describes it here. He says, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed has been sown on the roadside. Anyone who hears the word and doesn't understand it. Now, let me stop on that word understand for a moment, because this is going to show up again, and it's critical for us to get this. He uses a word here that doesn't have to do with some great intellectual prowess. It's not the idea that you have to be some Bible expert to get it. It's not what he's talking about. You don't have to be one who understands all the ins and outs of how to study the scriptures and go to seminary and do all this kind of, that is not it. He uses a word here that literally means to bring the pieces together. So it's this idea of someone hearing the word and not being able to connect the pieces, not being able to connect the dots. Well, they don't get it. It's this kind of thing where I hear it, but I can't connect it particularly to Jesus. I don't understand it in light of what Jesus is talking about. So I don't bring the pieces together. It says, such a one, this kind of person, the peripheral listener, the one that just lets the seed kind of drop and leaves it there, is one that as the seed sits there, they even lose it. What is there doesn't stay there. It says that the birds come and eat it in the storyline. But as Jesus explains it, he adds kind of a sinister subplot to the story. Because the birds, he says, are picturing the evil one. Luke tells the same story and gets even more blatant and says, hey, it's Satan or the devil. But it says the evil one comes and takes it away. Those who just kind of let it, you can sit and you can hear it and just, yeah, whatever, I've already decided what I believe, and it just sits there, it's going to be taken away, he says. The evil one comes and removes it so that the opportunity doesn't even exist anymore. So that's one kind of listener. Now, hopefully you're not that kind of listener that comes and you've already got your mind made up and you say, okay, that whatever, good ideas I'm hearing, but I've already decided what is true. It's one kind of listener. Paul talks about this kind of person whenever he writes to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:7, he says that there are these people who are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You can't pull the pieces together. First listener. Sideline. Second one is, at least for this morning, I'm going to call the selective listener. The selective listener. This is the one in the storyline where the seed falls in kind of the rocky soil there and kind of springs up and then the sun comes and it's gone. As Jesus explains this in verse 20, he says, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky soil, this is the man, the person, who hears the word, there's our key word again, and immediately receives it with joy. It's the kind of person that hears it and goes, yes, that's what I've been looking for. This kind of person he's describing here is the kind of person who is looking for in life. It's the kind of person that hears things through the filter of personal needs. They're looking for something that works. I just want something that works. My life's kind of, wonky. I'm going through whatever, and I'm looking for something that works. And so when I hear it, I go, yes, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. Hearing with personal benefits in mind. There's no conviction of sin in this person. There's no idea, I need a Savior, and there's no storyline of redemption going on. It's just that I found something that might address those problems in my life. It's something that might work for me. So I receive it with joy. Yes, this is what I'm after. But it says, as Jesus goes on to describe it in verse 21, it says, yet he has no firm root in himself, but it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The idea that it works for as long as it works, but as soon as there's pushback on it, as soon as there's something that life gets more rugged, the heat comes out, then I back out of it. I'm gone. As Luke writes the account, he also adds the idea of temptation. That when affliction, persecution, there's the pressure of life and opposition comes, but then he says also when temptation shows up, something that looks like a better deal. This one's got too much heat on it. I'll do that one. Gone. So, different kind of listener. Kind of looks good at first. But because just looking for something that works, something that will solve problems in my life, as soon as life doesn't work out the way you want, or as soon as something else comes down the pike, I'm gone. That kind of listener. How we hear, remember, how we hear is what makes it clear. A third type. This one I'm going to describe. I've played with a bunch of words on this. I was trying to think of S words. You know, it's kind of sideline, selective. But this one, I think the best word at the moment for me is the idea of a sorry listener. No, not like you, sorry person. But something inside that is more like, because this kind of person, the one he's going to describe here, is one who hears through the filter of what they see. Something is like hearing with a conflicted mind. There's too many things going on, and Jesus is just one of those pieces in this, trying to wrestle them all out here. As Jesus describes this one, this is the one, remember, that falls into the area and the weeds come and choke it out. He describes it in verse 22. He says, "And the one who on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word," there again, "hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." This is the one that I think perhaps is the most threatening. Because the word actually does take root in this, as Jesus describes it. But it's the other things of life that grow up with it and choke it out so that there is no evidence of life there. Just kind of there. And the things he's describing here are the things that I think we all kind of wrestle with. The worry of the world. Cares, the anxiety that life is filled with. My wife was talking with a gal just the other night here, and we were at a dinner. This gal deals with, has a therapy with high school age students. And so Ruthie asked her, "So what's the biggest issue you deal with?" And she had some ideas of what she was expecting. And the response that came back was, "The biggest by far, anxiety." Anxiety about what? Everything. You name it. Anxiety. Worried. I don't think it's confined to high schoolers. All of us. Life happens, and the anxieties and cares of the world, and not only that, but then he pushes this other one right next to the deceitfulness of riches, which is a great way to put it. The deceitfulness of riches, the idea that the deception that if I just had whatever, and that pressure, particularly where we live, to have, and comparing with what others have, so that, and here again, Luke drops in another one. He also puts in, "and the pleasures of life." That was the pursuit of what we would call the good life. You put all these things together, the cares and worries and all this kind of stuff and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of, and the word just strangled in the midst of it. We live in a time and a place where we have it so good, or can have it so good, that the idea of needing a Savior almost gets lost. Back here a few years ago, one of my students is a, I hate to be just simply talking about high schoolers, but they're not here, so. they're on retreat, right? Are they part of the young? Okay, well, this is tailored for you then. Okay, so had a gal who was a youth pastor in a church, and she was telling this account that I was meeting with a young gal, beautiful gal, great gal. In every way you can think of, just this wonderful person. But she was being very honest, the high school gal, with this leader, and saying, "You know, there are times where I struggle with this thing of needing Jesus, because I'm in a in a great home. My parents love me. My health is wonderful. We're affluent. Just kind of went down this whole long list. I have friends, all this kind of stuff. And I find myself saying, so why do I need Jesus? And that's kind of the environment that we can find ourselves in, time and place we live. Jesus says there's this kind of hearer who hears the word, yes, but the word competes with all these other things and gets strangled. And then he comes to the last one. Verse 23 says, and the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man, the person, who hears the word and understands it. Now, see that word again? Understands. This is the one who hears the word and puts the pieces together. Ah, I get it. That, again, it's not an intellectual thing. It's a matter of perceiving what is being said. It's a matter of the ability to understand this is about Jesus. This is about the kingdom. In fact, when Luke writes this, he says it's not only a good soil, but it's an honest soul who grasps the word, clings to it, puts the pieces together. And because of that, someone who's listening through the filter of Jesus, it's a receptive mind. But because of that, it says that this person brings forth fruit of the Spirit, Galatians. There's evidence of life in this person. And in some, there's a hundredfold. In other words, huge change of life. In others, it's 60-fold or 30-fold. And the amount isn't the deal. It's just that there's abundance there. You might be one whose storyline has 100-fold in it. Might be one that has 30. But still, there's life there. And Jesus describes it this way. How you hear is what makes it clear. I thought about this pastor friend. Grad. As he wrestled with this whole idea of, you know, there are times when he said, you know, is my teaching that bad? Am I missing it somewhere? I believe Jesus' parable gives us an insight into what happens. It happens in all of us. Because to a degree, each one of these is part of us. There are times when we're like the first soil. We tend to be a peripheral listener because we don't want to hear what is being said. And so we just float off. There are times where we hear something and grasp it with the wrong motives. We just simply want a fix of life rather than allowing it to penetrate deeply into us and be transformative. Times when we do that. There are times, perhaps many times, where God's word has to compete with everything else in our life. Where the cares of the world and the pleasures of the world and the wealth of the world and all that surrounds us compete and strangle the word. But these are given as cautions to us. Ask ourselves the kind of question, what kind of hearer am I? What kind of hearer am I? Now, before you answer that too quickly, you need to ask the question, what kind of fruit is being produced in my life? Because if there's no fruit, you can't claim to be the last one. And you kind of have to back yourself up and say, kind of where am I in this thing? So, four kinds of hearers here. And this is a big deal because it's the first of the parables. This is the one that launches a whole new thing. And everything that Jesus teaches after this is going to somehow point back to this. But there are different hearers. There will be those who hear in these different ways. And the caution is being put out there to understand what's going on. So, let's take a moment. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and just do the thing, you know, where you close your eyes and all that kind of stuff. And the reason for that is there's nothing magical in it. It's just, it kind of closes the world out for a moment. So it's just you and God. That's all it is. We're just, nothing else that's distracting for a moment. And ask the Lord in this moment to probe your heart, to test the soil. Ask yourself very honestly, what kind of hearer am I? What kind of hearer am I this morning? What kind of hearer do I tend to be, generally speaking? Lord, would you till the soil? Would you take the hard places and break up the ground? Would you remove the rocks? Would you pull the weeds? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time here to be those who hear the very things that prophets and righteous men and women long to hear throughout the ages. But we have them. We have the privilege of hearing and seeing. Give us ears. Give us ears to hear, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.